The title of this talk is, You Gotta Be Kidding Me, Jesus. When I get to it, that's what we're going to talk about. If you want to know what's required of you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, all you have to do is read all those verses in Scripture that you didn't underline. You gotta be kidding me, Jesus. A belief is what you hold, a conviction is what holds you. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And we need to approach it that way. I can get you excited and emotional, but that's not going to carry you. What's going to have to carry you are the very disciplines of the Christian life. And that's why it's important for us to stress to people, you need to have prayer time, you need to study Scripture, you need to be going to regular liturgical ceremony, celebrate the Lord's Day at your church. These are just necessary. Attending to the sacraments, doing everything you can to build yourself up spiritually, this is absolutely necessary. When I was a teacher in high school, I told the kids, years from now, when you graduate and go, and you come upon me in the mall or on the street, I'm probably not going to recognize you because you're young and you're changing and you're growing, and you'll have to recognize me, and I'm sure you will. But instead, when you see me, don't say, hello, Mr. Mangan. You say to me this. You say, Mr. Mangan, where do you stand with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I want to be able to give back to you, I stand fast. I am with the Lord. He is still worth serving. He is my God. He is my rock. One of the things I've taught when I've been teaching in our particular community is I've told people, never ask me if I'm reading the Bible. What you want to say to me is, what book of the Bible are you reading? Because I need to be reading Scripture every day. I need to be in tune with what the Lord is saying, because He went through a lot of trouble to give us the Old and New Testament. And I need to be reading it on a regular basis. One of the things that I do is I continue to read over and over again the Gospels, because I find them to be so enlightening. And they center on the very center of Christianity, Jesus Christ Himself. And it never fails to amaze me how many new things that you can learn. And so what I do is, when I get to the end of one of the Gospels, and maybe I'll pick up another translation to read that particular Gospel again to get the nuances that may be different, that translation can give that the other translation wasn't able to give. And it keeps me in stride, it keeps me growing, which I think is absolutely important. I believe that the kind of disciplines that I put in place, and there's so many Christian disciplines, almsgiving, fasting, celebration. Did you know that celebration is a Christian discipline? And what I was saying to you in the last talk wasn't just a throw-out line, but I truly believe that the Christian life isn't meant simply to be monastic, but domestic. And that means in moments of celebration, when we're around the table, when we're breaking bread, it's a celebrative time, and we need to see the presence of the Lord then as much as we would see Him in a prayer time, or when we're kind of off by ourselves having a quiet time with the Lord, which is so valuable, but it's also valuable when you're with the body. And you don't want to be missing the opportunity of that blessed fellowship. You may never mention the name of the Lord, but the presence is there because you are there. Wherever two or three are gathered, Jesus shows up. He's there. And this is really, really critical. Now, I've got a little bit of a bone to pick, and I'm going to lay this out publicly. I've got to tell you this. I was not the first choice to give this weekend. Would you believe? I wasn't even the second choice. Nor was I the third choice. I'm angry. You got to be kidding me, Jesus. When Jim called me up and told me, you got to do this for me. How could you say no to such a great invitation? But I'm going to tell you what my reaction was. I ran home tearfully. I leaped into bed. I turned the electric blanket up to 9. I assumed the prenatal position. This was the invitation that I got. I'm only kidding. I am really glad to be here, and I'm not really a conference speaker. I told them that. I just do what I do, and I don't know what it is that I do, but I do it. And here I am doing it. You got to be kidding me. One of the things that I found in Scripture that is really amazing is what I consider to be some of the humor in Scripture. And I think one of the most humorous passages occurs. Let me just turn to it. I think it's the Gospel of Mark. And it's at the end of chapter 4. And I want you to just kind of read this and see if you can catch on to where I'm going with this particular passage. But this is the passage where Jesus is in the boat with the disciples and he calms the storm. It's the very end of chapter 4 and it leads right into chapter 5. And this is what it says. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." That sounds like a really nice invitation. Come on, guys. Let's go over to the other side. How do you say no to such a wonderful invitation? Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. You gotta be kidding me. Jesus was in the stern. What's he doing in the stern? He's sleeping. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, keep in mind, these are seasoned fishermen. They are scared to death. Imagine you and me in that place. Jesus wouldn't be sleeping. I guarantee you he wouldn't be sleeping. I'd be shaking him, he wouldn't be sleeping. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, what do you think his response is going to be? "Don't worry, brothers, I got this under control. Relax." No, it says this, he got up and rebuked the wind. And then he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and was completely calm. And then he said to his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" He rebukes the wind and then he rebukes them. You gotta be kidding me. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." But we're not done with this passage because it flows into chapter 5. Remember what his invitation was? It was, "Let's just go over to the other side." Guess who's on the welcoming committee? A demon-possessed man is on the welcoming committee. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. You gotta be kidding me. This is ridiculous. This is too much. I can't read. And you thought the Bible was serious stuff. In all seriousness, here's the deal. What I want to do is I want to prepare you for, originally I think the intent was to have a healing kind of time. And I don't particularly have a healing gift, and I'm not going to kid you that I do, but I certainly can pray for healing as any of you can as well. We may not be evangelists, but we can do the work of an evangelist. We may not be healers, but we can do the work of healers. Mothers can pray for their children. Fathers can pray for their children. And for some reason, there are some anointed people who have particular gifts. And what I'm trying to aim for, and I want you to be thinking about as I'm preaching, is how does the Lord want to touch your life? Because you need some takeaway. You need to approach this talk with an idea of what in me needs to be touched and healed. Well, if you're like me, there's a whole lot of stuff. But we can pick just one thing, and who knows, the Lord can, by doing work on that one area, can do work in other areas as well. And I'm more or less focusing on the internal as opposed to the external. I don't know about you, but I need some makeover. I need some help. And my personality needs work. My character needs work. My emotional makeup can use some healing. Now, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'm pretty sure that this is the same with you, there were certain things that the Lord dealt with, it seemed like, immediately. There were things that just instantly got cleansed. But then there was other stuff that didn't get cleansed. And I had to carry that stuff around with me. And I think there's a lot of stuff like that where it's going to take time. And the Lord's been working in us. And I want to continue that work. And I want to see the Lord make us free. I want Him to touch us and say, Lord, I've been... This is the way I am. I'm a negative thinker all the time, and I need work in that area. Or, I have certain kinds of addictive aspects of my life. I hold grudges. I do this and that and the other thing. Do we think the Lord can touch us and heal us in those areas? I sure do, and I sure hope that in some way, shape, or form, we can see that kind of thing happen with us. Without risk, faith is an impossibility. People make fun of Peter because he was walking on the water and then he started to take his focus off the Lord and he began to sink. Well, he's the only one that got out of the boat. Let's give this man a break. This man had faith. He headed up the church. He was the chief apostle. But he took risk. And we need to take risk too. Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. We need that kind of faith. Lord, I'm old and cantankerous, but I don't want to be cantankerous. I can't help being old. Do something with me. And let's see what the Lord can do in that. You never know what Jesus is going to do. You never know how He's going to act. You never know what's going to happen. But He rebukes the wind. He rebukes the disciples for their unbelief. And then He goes and He meets this demoniac and He rebukes Satan in that as well. He rebukes him. And in that scene, we see Satan fall. And we need to see that work in our life as well. We need to see the minions that the devil has that are working against us. We need to see them defeated. We need to see them lose ground. Every inch of this earth is owned by the Lord Himself. And counter to that, every inch is battled for by the enemy. It's owned by the Lord, but it's challenged all the time by Satan himself. And the Lord wants to have victory and wants to give us victory and wants to show us victory as well. A lot of Christians today are talking about provision. We're into a consumer thing. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And I'm going to tell you something. Provision is not the mark of maturity. Obedience is. And we're trying to become more obedient so we can listen to see what the Lord wants and what He wants to give us. A parable is coming to mind right now. It's the parable of the pearl, the lost pearl. It's in the field. A man is digging around. He finds the pearl. He buries it right away, runs off, and he buys the field. That's about us. We found something. We found something of great value. We found something of eternal value. Let's buy the field. That field is ours. That field belongs to us. Eternal life is ours. Forget about the consumerist side of things. We have something much greater that the Lord has given us. It's eternal life. John 10:10. I'm going to read that to you for a moment, and it'll give you an idea of the battle. Oftentimes when we quote John 10, we always get the back end part, which is, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that's certainly true, but if we look at the beginning part, we get the whole scripture. It says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Here's the thing. The thief is Satan. And he wants to kill you. He wants to steal what is yours. He wants to destroy anything that you have. And we need to recognize that. The opposite of that is the one who comes that we may have life and have it to the full. Those of us who want to have life abundantly, we need to put our trust in Him. The thief is coming only to kill us. We are hated. We have an enemy. We have been born into a battle not of our choosing. I didn't want to be born into a battle. I don't want to be on the battlefield. The fact is, that's a reality that I have to face. And I have to stand against all those things that would come against me. In all the years that I've lived, I've been chasing the kingdom. I have found the great pearl, and now I don't want to give it up. Do you want to give up the pearl? All those who want to give up the pearl, come forth. I want your pearl. No, what I want to do is not let you give up that pearl. It belongs to you. It's yours, and it was bought at a great price. If the Father thinks so much of me that He would suffer and have His Son suffer so that I might have that pearl, that tells me something about my status before Him, before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One of the things I like about charismatics is they're addicted to praise. Hallelujah. We can praise the Lord. It's really good. I know that some people are put off by our demonstration of love of the Lord, the manifestation that we have in loving God. But I've got to tell you, it's not exhibitionism. It's a downright joy. We actually sense and feel something that's really important, and we're not afraid to demonstrate it. If sports fans can celebrate their teams with great enthusiasm and not be rejected, can we not celebrate salvation? Can we not celebrate what the Lord has done in our life? Can we not celebrate the person of Jesus Christ with just as much fervor? I think we can. I think we should. I think we do. And that's what I like about being part of the charismatic renewal, is that we have the opportunity to demonstrate that. Godliness demands manifestation. The Father said from the beginning, I've got to do something. I've got to demonstrate to my people how serious I am. And He did that through Jesus. And now what He wants to do through the incarnate body that exists before us today is He wants to manifest that godliness in us. And that's why it's important for us to be free. We may be old, we may limp, we may have arthritis, who cares? We need to manifest in whatever state we find ourselves the manifest presence of the Lord Himself. The felt presence of what it means to be in an encounter, an ongoing encounter with the living Lord, the saving Lord. His name is Jesus. I'm downright excited about being a Christian. And my heart burns within me when I think about what the Lord has done for me. And I pray that, you know, I like to think, I don't know what's going to befall me. I just want to have whatever it is, whatever disease I have to get to heaven, I pray that I can be worthy of the Lord to be able to carry it with dignity and not be too much of a trouble to the people around me. But I hope that if I am, that they can in Christian charity carry me and take care of me and be with me. I just pray that I can love through that. And we need to get, I mean, it's serious stuff. And I'm not saying this jokingly, but it's important for us to carry the standard that the Lord carried for us. And we're going to do it. Jesus is tremendous, a wonderful individual. And He shows it in so many different ways in the Gospels. He manifests that great love, the exceptional love that He has for us. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back over there and I'm going to share one joke, one story that's true, and then I'm going to teach you about something from King David. Here's the joke. Are you ready for this one? An older married couple go to a judge to get divorced. And the woman says, I want to divorce this man. And the judge says, okay, do you have a grudge? She says, no, but we have a little carport. He says, no, I mean, do you have any grounds? She says, no, but we have like 2 acres. If you, it's over, we got about 2 acres. He said, no, no, no. Does he beat you up? No, judge, I'm up before him every morning. He sleeps in. He says to her, look, why do you want a divorce? I can't communicate with that man. Now here's a true story, and it involves me, and it'll show some of the liability that I work with. But another brother of mine, not a physical brother, but a brother in Christ, he and I pray for deliverance for people. And not too long ago, unfortunately this is much more recent than past, it's just maybe a couple months ago, I got a call that this particular person needed prayer for deliverance. And being the kind of lazy person that I am, I didn't want to waste time going through this. I wanted to find out if the person was really open. Because a lot of times people call and say, so-and-so needs deliverance, would you pray for him? And then you go and then you find out they're not really open to it. And you're thinking, I wished I'd have known that, you know. But at any rate, that's where I was with this, and I asked the questions and found out that the person apparently was open. And I thought, okay, we'll go and do it. We had to go through a lot of trouble to get this to happen because this individual's in a wheelchair. He was hit by a train, and he was in very bad shape, and he's in the wheelchair. And we have the place where we can meet and do this has so many steps. It's so high up, but I worked it out that we could go up a driveway and go through this circuitous kind of thing to get him, so we could pray for him. So we get there, we're praying for this man, and his wife is there. And so what I normally do, my particular bent is to begin by just having casual conversation, because I'm trying to use the casual conversation to find out how open is this person, because I didn't hear directly from him that he really wanted the prayer. And also, you know, in the casual conversation, you just begin to ask questions and you're praying in tongues and you're waiting for discernment, and that's what's kind of going on, and you're thinking, how do I want to proceed? And sometimes in that casual conversation, the person will say something that gives you an insight into how to go about praying for the person, because I want to pray the right prayer. I don't want to pray any prayer. So that's what I was doing. So I'm in the process of praying for this person, and I'm taking the intake and just listening, and it became pretty clear that he wasn't the most open person to receiving this this prayer. And he said something like, "You've made one mistake already." Oh, I said, "What was that?" He said, "You didn't start with prayer." I said, "Okay, why don't you lead us in prayer?" And by the way, if you want to lead this session, just let me know. I was really angry. And I responded sarcastically. So we're going on some more, and then all of a sudden my partner said something that I thought, oh, that's a good thing. So I asked him a question. Do you have trouble with, and I gave some statement. There was complete silence. And then he began to expound and give me a teaching on this area. And he was pontificating about this particular area that I had challenged him on. It was very clear that was the area that we needed to pray about. And he went on, and when he took a breath, I dived in as quickly as possible. And I said to him, you know, I'm really not interested in proceeding with this prayer. It was a most unloving response. And I said to him, you know, I don't know what your problem is, but like, I got better things to do. I mean, I was angry. I got better things to do than to hear you give me some teaching that I'm sure it has value, but I don't really want to hear it right now. And I got other places that I could be right now. And as I'm saying this, I'm feeling really angry at him, and then I'm getting angry at myself for my response, which is terribly unchristian. And I'm looking at his wife. I feel such anguish for her because they have four small children, plus she has to take care of him. And so I found some way to kind of bring things to a close and said, you know, let's just take a break and maybe you could call me back and we could maybe do this another way. I was uncharitable to the highest degree. And I didn't feel too badly about it. That shows you what kind of a sinner I am. So at any rate, the next day I'm just really convicted, thinking how terrible that was, and I just really did the wrong thing. And so I had a little bit of courage. I called up his wife and said, hey, look, I'm sorry things went the way they went. He probably doesn't want to ever see my face again. And she said, yeah, I don't think he's really interested in getting any more prayer. I said, well, I kind of figured as much. And we ended the conversation. So then a week passes by, and then I thought, I don't like the way that ended because I don't like what I did. It's okay if he's not open. That's not his fault. My fault is the disrespect, the lack of charity that I showed this guy. And I felt horrible. So I texted his wife and said, would it be okay if I took your husband out to lunch? I'd like to take him out to lunch. Well, days passed. I thought, yeah, they're really going to want to respond to that. So she got back and she said, you know, that sounds like a good idea. Why don't you ask him yourself? Here's his number. Well, I like that. So I got his number and I texted him and I said, would you be available for me to take you to lunch? And he texted me back after a few days saying that he would like that. And I agreed to meet him on the south side of Pittsburgh. He knows that area really well, and that's why I chose it. And I said, I'll meet you at the corner of 18th Street. And I'm at the corner of 18th Street. He wheels up in his wheelchair. And I said, well, you know this place better than I do. Pick out the place. So he picked out a place. We sat down, and we had lunch. And I'm sitting there talking to him, and he looked at me and said, you know, I really want to apologize. I just was in a bad sort of way that day, and I said, you don't need to apologize. I need to apologize to you. And then I discovered he may need deliverance, but he needs love more. And I missed it. I totally missed the boat. I was so uncharitable. So we had a great lunch together. We're getting up, and I said, I know you hang around the south side. You're welcome to do that, but is that what your plan is? If not, I'll be glad to take you home. And he said, well, I would appreciate that. That would really be good. Then it dawned on me, how do you get this man into your car, and then how do you get the wheelchair into that situation? You gotta be kidding me. So here's the reparation for my terrible attitude. I get him over to the car and I'm struggling. I can't pick the guy up. He's struggling and he says, no, back me up. I back him up. We're 10 minutes trying to get it just right to that car. And he finally gets in. I thought, thank you, Jesus. This is wonderful. Well, then I take the wheelchair. It's not one of those collapsible wheelchairs. I got to get this into my trunk somehow. So I find out that just the back of the seat flops down. That's it. So I put the thing in the car, but it's hanging way out. How am I going to keep it from falling out of the car? It just so happened he had one of those bungee cords, and I was able to strap it in. So I'm driving him. All the time I'm looking in that rearview mirror to see if the wheelchair doesn't go sliding down 18th Street. I don't know what's going to happen. You got to be kidding me. And I thought he lived somewhere around 18th Street. He lives in Brentwood. Brentwood's like 5 or 6 miles. I got to go up straight up a hill to get there. I keep looking. Oh, Lord, don't let the bungee cord break. I can't go chasing a wheelchair down 18th Street. But I got him home, and now I'm thinking, how do I get him out of the car? And fortunately, his wife was there, the true expert at doing all this, and she's able to do it. So in they go, and then a few days later, I get this email thanking me for the wonderful breakfast. This guy needed love. And I'm ready to cast out Satan. I needed to get Satan out of me. What a terrible attitude. And I couldn't believe. I know so much about Jesus, and look how I'm behaving. I'm behaving like an idiot. Terrible, terrible thing. So, you had the joke, you had the story. Now I'm going to tell you the story about David. I'm going to read a short passage, and I'm going to tell you about my prayer time. That's the third part, right? Prayer time. Okay. And this is where you come in, because you're going to have to do this. This is from 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 23 reveals to us David's mighty men. How many have read about David's mighty men? You got to read about David's mighty men. You'll enjoy it. It's a part of Scripture you'll really enjoy. These people were extraordinary in the things that they did, the battles that they were in, and all that they went through. And when I read this, I say, you really got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me that these brave men did what they did. But I'm only going to share one little segment of it, and I'm going to show you how it impacted me in my prayer time. Well, he's naming all the mighty men. I'm not going to do that part. I'm going to begin. This is 2 Samuel 23, verse 11. And it's about Shammah. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Haragite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. The troops left. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought out a great victory. Shammah said, you guys can leave, but this is my field. This is my field. These lentils, we're talking about lentils here. We're not talking about spices and gold. These are lentils, but they're his lentils. And he takes a club and he starts pounding flesh. This is my field. This is what I own. You can't have it. Well, in my prayer time, I was going through an awful circumstance similar to what I told you, where I sinned and felt so crummy. And in that time, I was praying and I read that scripture and I stood up out of my chair and I said to Satan, this is my field. You can't have my field. These are my kids. You can't have my... That's my wife. You can't have my wife. I'm standing on my field. This is where my pearl is, and you can't have it. I may not have authority over there, and I can't protect what's on that, but this here, this is my field, and you can't have my field. I won't give it to you. This is my field. And we need to have that kind of an attitude. We need to have the attitude of, this belongs to me. This is mine. It may not be much. It's only a little thing, but it belongs to me. You can chase a junkyard dog all over the place, but once he gets to that junkyard, he's going to let you know that's his junkyard. And we need to tell the evil and the darkness and the things that pursue us, this is our field, and you can't stand here, and you can't have it. I may not be the best, but this is who I am, and God loves me, and I'm standing here, and this belongs to me, and I'm going to protect it. It belongs to me. It's mine. And we need to chase after the things of God like that. We need to have an attitude that's going to be crystal clear to anybody else. What belongs to us is important. The Lord has given me authority, not much, but a little authority in a little space, and I'm not giving it up. You're going to come after it, you got to deal with me. You deal with my son, come to me. You deal with my daughter, come to me. You're going after my wife, you come to me. I'll pick up the phone, I'll answer the door for them. You can't have this field, you can't have this household, you can't touch it. It belongs to the Lord. This is holy ground. This is holy ground. And we need to have that kind of an attitude. When we want to, and we need to be harsh with ourselves. In the gospel reading that I gave you, is Jesus was rebuking them for their lack of faith. And we need to rebuke ourselves. We need to have more faith. I don't much like the faith teachers and how they teach about faith. But they do have one thing that I see. They have faith. I need to have more faith. So I'm going to go over to their field and take their faith. No, we need to have faith. We need to believe. Lord, you can do this. And if after a lot of prayer you still don't do it, I'm not going anywhere. I'm still going to be here. I don't want to test God or challenge God or put God down or say, you don't listen to me, God. I don't know, and I don't know the eternal plan. He has that. He knows how it works. But I got to trust in Him that He's not giving up on me no matter what happens. And I've got to put my trust in Him at all costs. And I need to grow in faith, and I got to expect that the Lord, if He can show me the lack of love in me, and He can heal it, and He can give me a pathway in which I can get it healed. Do you want to go to lunch? This man in the wheelchair, he's not looking for deliverance. He's looking for a friend. Looking for just a friend. He took his wheelchair and drove it into the Ohio River because he wanted to kill himself. I'm stupid. How dumb could I be? I'm here to deliver you. No, he wants a friend. So I got to call him back up. I want to see him again because he needs love. He doesn't need deliverance right now. The deliverance can come later. We can do that down the road maybe. But right now, he needs somebody to put his hand on him and say, brother, I know you're hurting. When I was together with him in the restaurant, I said, his name's Anthony. I said, Anthony, I don't know what's going to befall me. I don't know what I'm going to end up with. It could be anything. It could be a heart thing or cancer or something. I just hope I can be loving when I get there. And I said, somehow, Anthony, from that wheelchair, you got to love your wife. I want you to love your wife. I don't know how to do that. You have to learn. And I can help you. God is so great, so good, so wonderful. Our relationship with Him, this is what I like about it. It's so dynamic. I never know what turn it's going to take. You can say all you want about Jesus, but the fact of the matter is you're never going to know what it's going to bring you to or how you're going to make a turn, what's going to happen, how it's going to work out. But I know this. I'm not an expert. I am by no means the kind of person who wants to get on the road and get the applause. That's just not me, you know. But all I know is that He loves me and He wants me to be a protector of the people that the Lord has put into my life so that I can serve them in some meaningful way. And He's given me a little bit of grace to be able to do that. He wants to do that with you too. He's dispensing grace. He's giving us grace. And I think there's an anointing here for the Lord to touch us and to heal us and to make some small, maybe it's a little tiny thing that He wants to do, but He wants to do it with us. He wants to clear us up and move us forward. You know, I don't have easy answers. I don't think that's the way the kingdom works. Sometimes you get a quick answer, but a lot of times things just have to be worked out little by little and step by step. I'm amazed at what the Lord has been able to do in my life. Let me tell you a personal story of my personality. I was the runt of a litter. I was born into a family of six boys. And very intelligent guys, smart guys. Some of them were pretty athletic. And I was kind of like there. And I went through school and I was able to get into college. And I ended up going into training for the Peace Corps. And to do that, I had to go to Los Angeles. I had to go to Occidental College. And there I was in the training period. Now, the training period was, you know, quite arduous. It began at 6 o'clock in the morning, and it went to about 10 o'clock at night. From 6 to 7 in the morning was a Turkish class. So right off the bat, you're in class, and the classes were tiny because you were in a small group. There was only 5 of us, and there were several groups, but I was in one group, 5 people. So you didn't go there thinking, I hope I don't get called on. No, you went there thinking, I hope I don't get called on 10 or 15 times because it's more likely that's what's going to happen. And the classes were taught all in Turkish. There was no English spoken right from the beginning. So they would say things to you and you had to repeat back, and then by and large you would begin to learn this language. And then from 7 to 8 it was breakfast, and then from 8 to 9 it was back in the Turkish class again, and then we had classes. So for 5 times a day I was getting Turkish. It was really tough, really tough. And this went on for weeks. Also, you had to go visit a psychiatrist. They had appointments. You had to go. Remember, this is the 60s. And the drugs on the West Coast were starting to blossom and get big thing. You know, the LSD thing was really big. The free sex was really in full swing. It hadn't swung all the way over to the East, but it was well on its way. And this is out in California. So they wanted... they had the psychiatrist there for a couple reasons. One, they want to find out, are we sending a drug addict over? Are we sending somebody over that's going to be an embarrassment to the Peace Corps? What's going to happen? We don't know. And so everybody had to, twice in the training period, had to go meet the psychiatrist. So my time comes, and I go to the psychiatrist. I'm sitting there. It's a woman doctor. She's a Jewish woman. And she opens up the folder and begins to rip me to shreds. And it was done with respect, but nevertheless, it was tearing me up. And the worst part of it was, everything that she was saying about my personality was absolutely true. They knew exactly who I was. They said, this is your problem. You don't have any self-confidence. You don't have this. This is wrong. That's wrong. And I'm listening to this grocery list coming at me. I'm thinking, I am absolutely worthless. I knew I wasn't much, but I thought I was a little bit. And it just was a real tear-down kind of thing. And finally, she gets to the end, and she says to me, after I've told you all this, do you have anything you want to say? Well, I could have walked under a snake with a high top hat. I mean, I was low. We're talking low. So I said to her, no, I don't have anything to say at all. And I got up from the chair. And in the distance, when I got from the chair and reaching over and grabbing the doorknob of her office. Now, what I would say today, because I've got the vocabulary, the spiritual vocabulary, to understand it now, I think the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. But I didn't know it at that time. I think it's just an idea that came to my mind. But I said, no, I don't think I have anything to say. I turned, and as I touched the doorknob, I turned around and I pointed to her and said, yes, I do have something to say. She said, what's that? I said, if the Peace Corps doesn't take me, it'll be the worst mistake they've ever made. And with that, I never had to go back to the psychiatrist. And I went off to Turkey, spent 2 years there. I was the worst in the Turkish class. I had to be one of the worst. But when you get over there and they throw you into the society of a small village and people are talking to you in Turkish, guess what? You learn how to speak Turkish. And all of a sudden, you become fluent when in the classroom you're thinking, oh my heavens, I'll never get out of here alive. And that's what happened. The Holy Spirit, I think, already got a hold of me. Now, one of the criticisms that she said is that I was too religious. You seem to be a little too religious. Do you think being in a Muslim country, you won't be able to go to Mass? I said, that's no problem. I can carry on a relationship with the Lord away from the church. Do you believe this? Of all the places I could have been put in Turkey, they placed me in a village that was only 35 miles away from the nearest church. And I can say to you today that I very rarely had to miss Mass. Virtually every week of those 2 years, I was in the mission and I was going to church on a Sunday. Incredible! How many Catholic churches are there in Turkey? I think there were 3 or 4. One that was further down the coast toward Russia, Istanbul for sure, and then one down on the southern coast. And I'm up in the middle of the country on the Black Sea, and they put me right there. I don't think they put me there on purpose. What did they care? I was put there because the Holy Spirit said, that's going to be your land right there. And I took my New Testament with me, and while I was over there, I read through the whole New Testament because I wanted to maintain my faith. I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to grow in my faith. It was really important to me. And the Lord, in His infinite mercy, took care of me in that situation. And while I was over there, some very interesting things happened. In the first year that I was there, we had the 7-day war. Would you believe when the United Arab Republic attacked Israel and the United Arab Republic wanted the Turks to get into the war and they were debating whether they should or not. And I thought, they got to get me out of here. This is really going to be crazy. But that war ended in 7 days. The second year I was there, the Turks got into a conflict with the Greeks over the island of Cyprus. Cyprus sits down in the south, and the Turks claim half of it, and the Greeks claim half of it. And I thought, and then the war talk was just endless, and I thought, for sure, what's going to happen is they're going to have to airlift me out of here. So I'm there in two tense things. But here's the third thing that happened. That was in 1967, in a small little retreat house in Pittsburgh, when the Holy Spirit fell on those Duquesne students. I was in Turkey. They were experiencing that, and they wrote me letters and told me what was happening with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't talk to anybody about it. I mean, how do you go up to somebody and say, can I explain something to you and get your opinion? So on Pentecost, it was in May of that year, toward the end of May, 1967. February 18th, we just had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit begin at the Ark and the Dove in the North Hills of Pittsburgh. I'm reading about it in letters sent by friends from the Key Rose Society. I'm at the mission. I'm sleeping over in the upper room. I was in an upper room. I'm sleeping up there. I'm thinking about this tongues thing and this baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'm laying in bed and I found myself saying, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And I could just feel the presence of God fall. I was so frightened out of my mind. I went, wait! It was stupid. I mean, that was absolutely stupid. But I didn't know any better. So then I waited, and everything was fine again. And I said, come, Holy Spirit. I could sense that presence coming down again. It was frightening. It was positively frightening. There's nobody around. The whole upstairs is empty. There's 2 brothers that are sleeping downstairs that take care of the chapel. I'm there by myself. It's pitch black. The presence has fallen. I'm scared. Stop, I said, second time. I must have done it a third, maybe a fourth, maybe a fifth time, whatever, and I fell asleep. But when I woke up in the morning, it was Pentecost, and I was filled with this overwhelming joy. And when I went downstairs for Mass, it was like being in heaven, There I am in this tiny little cloistered kind of mission in the middle of a Muslim country, or in the end up on the coast of this Muslim country. And I'm standing around the altar with these other people, just experiencing this overwhelming joy. And when it came time to shake people's hands, I couldn't contain myself. And I'm grabbing them and saying, "Happy Pentecost! Happy Pentecost!" They must have thought, "We have a live one here." "Stop the show, folks. I think we have a winner. Stop the show. I think we have a winner." I think I was already experiencing the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I had to wait till I got back home to work it all through. And then finally, when I was able to do that, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you think God is real? Do you think the field is worth standing on? Do you think what we have isn't precious? I do. I'm going to teach you a song right now. It's an echo song. You just, whatever I sing, you sing it back to me. King Jesus is all.
King Jesus is all.
That was almost good. Let's try that again. King Jesus is all.
King Jesus is all.
My all in all.
My all in all.
He'll always answer.
He'll always answer.
Me when I call.
Me when I call.
Walking by his side. I'm satisfied.
I'm satisfied.
King Jesus is all.
King Jesus is all.
My all in all.
My all in all.
Let's do it again. King Jesus is all.
King Jesus is all.
My all in all.
My all in all.
He'll always answer.
He'll always answer.
Me when I call.
Me when I call.
Walking by my side.
By my side.
I'm satisfied.
I'm satisfied.
King Jesus is all. Well, I went out to meet the Lord, got down on my knees, prayed my last prayer. The Holy Ghost met me there. I stepped on a rock. The rock was sound. Ooh-wee, the love of God came a-tumbling down. The reason I know he saved my soul, he dug down deep and he found pure gold. And he's all. King Jesus is all.
King Jesus is all.
My all in all.
My all in all.
He'll always answer.
He'll always answer.
Me when I call.
Me when I call.
Walking by my side. I'm satisfied.
I'm satisfied.
King Jesus is all.
King Jesus is all.
Now, here's the big ending. Ready? Say it with me, my all in all. Ready? One, two, three. My all in all. I think I can get us a couple of dates. So keep your calendar open. We can be performing any time now. Listen, let's end in prayer. I'm going to end with a prayer. And what I'm going to pray is that we would be open for whatever the Lord wants to do in the realm of healing. If it's physical, if it's spiritual, whatever change can come. What I want you to get out of me is I need change, and the Lord is showing me how I need to get change. He wants to do that to you. And in your small groups, it might be a great opportunity for you to say, you know what? Pray for me. And if you're ashamed or don't want to say what it is you want prayer for, you don't have to. The Holy Spirit already knows anyway. You can just say, I need prayer. There's a part of me that just isn't right, and I want it to get right. I cuss too much. I've got irritable bowel syndrome or something. Work on me. And the Holy Spirit's gonna make it work. He's gonna get it to work. Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing. Lord, I know you're not kidding, and I know you're for real. And I know all the things that you want to do with us is ultimately to bring us to you, that you want Christ-likeness. And Father, you're digging in and you want to take care of us and you want to guide us and you want to bring change to us. And we want that to happen in a very big way. In your infinite goodness, O God, would you please bless us with discernment Help us, Lord, to really realize all the good that you are and all the perfection that you want to bring about in us. Lord, we believe that your kingdom is still growing, that the fire that you've set in us is still coming, and the treasure is still worth finding. Have mercy upon us, O God. In our prayer, answer us, change us, make us more godlike. Cause us to be more charitable and more loving. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you can really be proud of, that we can be a manifestation of godliness. And Father, we pray this prayer in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.